Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We're not to live for the lust of our flesh. We're not to live for the lust of our eyes. We're not to live for the pride of life. Yes, God has given us desires that we would have those desires filled in the right way. God has given us stuff so that we can live here and now and let our lives be used by Him.
Is it any wonder that we as believers are constantly fighting, chasing after the desires of this world? Everything around us says taking care of number one means looking out for ourselves. But we know that is not what we are called to do as followers and lovers of Jesus. With more on how we battle victoriously over the flesh, here's Robert Furrow with part two of our study in 1 John 5, 1 through 5.
God gives us self-control. So if you find yourself out of control, you find yourself not being able to control the lust of the flesh, then ask God to fill you with His Spirit. Be Spirit-led. The Bible says, same thought, same idea, different book, the book of Galatians says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's how you overcome the lust of the flesh, which is by walking in the Spirit. Each day saying, Lord, I want to walk with you and I want to walk in your Spirit. I have been filled with your Spirit and I want to walk in that, the lust of the flesh. Then there's the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes is shiny things. The lust of the eyes is wanting that new car, wanting that new bracelet, wanting that new the latest gadget, the newest watch, whatever it is, and somehow thinking that you are going to be satisfied with the lust of the eyes. Oh, I would be happy if we had a bigger house. I'd be happy if we had a newer car. And you feel better for a while. You just gotta have that car. You keep going back to the dealership and you keep looking at it. And you finally decide, it's a little more than I can afford, but I'm gonna get that new car. The first few days you drive it around, you're like, new car smell, this is nice. I really like this car. There's a happiness factor when you buy something. I think anything, you bought it, you wanted it. You looked at it, you saw it, you bought it, you wanted it, you're glad you got it for a while. And then it's like every other bracelet in your drawer. And you see a new bracelet you like. Or it's just a car that you don't want to spend any more time with going from A to B. Now it's like, oh, I can't believe I'm in this car for so long. I was going to say something I'm not going to say. But I did amuse myself. Okay. It's good enough for that. But it really is true. There's a happiness factor, and you've got to really weigh that and ask yourself, what am I really getting out of this when I have to have that? Is that new house, is that bigger house, really going to give you a better quality of life? Life in a smaller house might even be a better quality depending on whether or not you can afford it. And even if you can't afford it, life in a smaller house will end up being the same as life in a larger, more expensive house. That's the idea of the lust of the eyes. That's in the world. The world lives for those things, getting. I have a friend who used to say, everything you buy is going to cost you something. Not meaning when you buy it, but after you buy it. Because you got to deal with it. Everything you buy is going to take time from you. Everything. You're either going to have to move it from A to B. You're going to have to find a place to stash it. And then if it stays there until you die, your family's going to have to figure out what to do with it. What do we do with all of this stuff that mom and dad had? Have any of you guys been there? Cleaning out a house? Going, this is too much stuff. That's the idea, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, that's in the world, and it can be extreme, can't it? We have a timeshare on Lake Powell. It's a smaller houseboat. We've got it with a bunch of friends. It's older, I promise, it's older. So we're on Lake Powell, it's in September, and we're on Lake Powell with our friends, and we're driving by, and there's literally on Lake Powell a yacht. I have no idea how big this yacht is. I don't even think I could guess. 50, 60 foot yacht. And I'm thinking, how much is that yacht? And how much money does somebody have to have a yacht on Lake Powell, of all places? It's not even on the ocean. It's on Lake Powell, where it's going to be 110 in the middle of the summertime. I don't know. But I thought, how much money must you have? But there are people, when they see that, who go, ooh, now if I could live that way, if I could have a yacht, if I could have a private jet, if I could go anywhere I want to go all of the time, ooh, then I'd be happy. Then I'd be satisfied. No, that's the world. You and I aren't to live for those things. Even if we could, we're not supposed to. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and then the pride of life is the last part of the world. That's accomplishing something for yourself, getting your name known, letting people know you, the pride of life, achieving certain places on your work level, climbing that ladder, having people respect you, really a drive to do that. God is saying that we are not to live like the world lives, and this world system, which is anti-Christ, which is anti-God. A few years ago, MasterCard came out with a commercial. And the commercial had a little jingle in it. And the jingle meant something different to Christians than it meant to non-Christians. Here was the jingle, and you might remember it. It was MasterCard, so worldly, so welcome, so worldly, so welcome. Do you guys remember that? And I remember hearing that and thinking, that is exactly what Christians need to hear. It's so worldly, you can welcome everywhere, buy it on credit. You don't have to have the money for it. It's so worldly, it's so welcome. We're not to live for the lust of our flesh. We're not to live for the lust of our eyes. We're not to live for the pride of life. Yes, God has given us desires that we would have those desires filled in the right way. God has given us stuff so that we can live here and now and let our lives be used by Him. But Jesus said, take the stuff of this world and make friends in the kingdom of heaven. He also said, you can't live for God and money. You'll either end up serving one and hating the other. And I'll tell you, I have seen that. I have seen people who have tried to walk the tightrope of loving God and money and not been able to do it and have walked away from God because they are too in love with money. The Bible talks about money shipwrecking people's faith. And so John is encouraging us that we don't live by these things of the world. He says in verse 3 again, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Well, verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We trust in Christ. Now we have a whole new set of standards. Now we believe that our satisfaction and our fulfillment come out of our relationship with Him. We are satisfied by Him. We love Him. We live for Him. Our desire is to see people saved, to see the Word of God planted, to minister to people around us. It says, who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes on Jesus, the Son of God? And look at that last phrase there, the Son of God. We overcome the world when we believe in the Son of God. And now He is revisiting something that we've already talked about that I want to revisit again tonight that I think is just so important. And that is that phrase, Son of God, is a phrase that Jesus is God. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1, verse 14. That was 1:1. 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was God, John 1:1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father. He was God in the flesh. Isaiah 7:14, behold, I give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and he will be called Emmanuel. That is God with us. The incarnation, God becoming a man. Look with me, if you would. Go back to the book of Hebrews. You can take a couple of minutes to find it. It's a fairly big book. Just go How far back here is it? To the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. And I want to start in verse 1. We'll skip a little section here, but I want to start in verse 1, where we don't know who the writer of the Hebrews is, but he's writing against Judaizers, those people who are teaching that in order to be a Christian, you've got to become Jewish. You got to get circumcised, you've got to live by the law, and you've got to be Jewish. And he's laying down a foundation in the very beginning about who Jesus is, because Jesus has the right to change a covenant. So you and I are not under the old covenant. We are not under the law. We are under the new covenant of love. And so he's giving us who Jesus is, who changes this covenant. He says, God, verse 1, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. That phrase is an amazing phrase. If you ever do word studies, look up the word express there. He is the express image of his persons, and upholding all things by the word of his power. That is, Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power, the Son. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels. He became better than the angels because he had humbled himself and became lower than the angels. Now he purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Father and became greater than the angels. He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels has he said, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? When God put that supernatural child inside of Mary so that a virgin would conceive, that was the day he called him his son. In John chapter 1, where it says, the only begotten God has shown us to us, the word begotten is really added. It's other places. It's here, but it's not in 1 John. In 1 John, it's the only has revealed him to us. The only, even more of an emphasis. So he says, for which of the angels do you say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. In Psalms chapter 2, this is the Old Testament. Psalm says, do you know God's son? And a little bit later on in that same song, it says, kiss the son, or he will be angry with you. And it talks about the wrath of the Son. You have to embrace the Son. No wonder Jesus said, if you don't know the Son, you don't know the Father. And he said, I and my Father are one. Now people try to put spin on that to say that he wasn't saying that he was God, but there's no other way to receive that. Who's gonna say that? Who's not God? I and my Father are one. Me and God were one. You guys are going to go, let's go find another church. He goes on, let's read a little bit more here. He says, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let the angels of God worship him. The angels of God worshiped Jesus. And we know that the Bible teaches that no one is to be worshiped but God. To worship anyone but God is idolatry. And if the angels worshiped him, then the Son of God is God. And of his angels, he says, he makes his spirit and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, don't miss this, your throne, O God. To the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness and a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. God calls him God, with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Verse 10, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands, and they will perish, but you will remain. Finally, it goes down to verse 13, but to which of the angels did he ever say, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? I shared with you before that that's a reference to Daniel chapter 7. Where in Daniel 7, he's talking about the different beasts that he sees, and these different beasts represents different kingdoms that rule the world. And he finally comes to the kingdom of the Antichrist. And when he comes to the kingdom of the Antichrist, he says, "And behold, I saw a throne set up in heaven, and the Ancient of Days sat upon the thrones, and other thrones were brought to him, and the Son of Man was coming on the clouds of glory and was given dominion and power and a kingdom forever." The Son of Man is this character in the Old Testament. This isn't the New Testament. This isn't Christianity. This is Judaism. And the Son of Man comes and meets the Ancient of Days and sits down on the throne and is given dominion and power over everything. God was making shelf space in our minds for us to see a complex God throughout the Old Testament. We could go case over case over case of God revealing the angel of the Lord, Melchizedek, characters who are distinct from God and yet are God, are Yahweh. These are shelf space that we would have a complex God. Genesis chapter 1, "Let us make man in our own image." Who's the us? Who's the we? Who's the are? We're getting shelf space for a complex God, not for a simple God that is like me as an individual, but a complex God who we find out later on is three in one and includes the Son of God. Go with me to one more passage. Go to Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, here, John, same writer as the book of John, by the way. I want to keep where I'm at. John says in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, he has this vision, and it says, verse 7, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and those who pierced him, and all of the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." And he reflects back on Zechariah 12:10, where it talks about God being pierced in Jerusalem. And then he hears this voice. We don't know who it is yet. "I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, says the Lord, who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And I, John, both your companion and in your tribulation and kingdom of patience in Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard, behold, a loud voice as a trumpet saying," now we're going to get more about who the voice is, "I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in this book, send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea." And then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstand, one like the Son of Man. In Daniel chapter 7, who comes from the clouds to the Ancient of Days? The Son of Man. The Son of Man was Jesus's favorite phrase for himself. He did not often say, "I am the Son of God." He often said, "I am the Son of Man." Turning, they saw one who looked like the Son of Man. And we read down a little bit to verse 17. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and who was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore.'" And if you go back to what he said before, he said this in verse 8. He says, "Who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty." He claims to be the Almighty. Here he says, "I am he who lives, who was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Write these things that you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which are to come. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the seven angels and the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the churches." So the one who is the Almighty, who is to come, is the Son of Man. When Caiaphas was questioning Jesus on the night he was arrested, remember, he went to Annas first. Annas was Caiaphas's grandfather. Annas had been the high priest. Now Caiaphas is the high priest, put in by power by the Romans. When Caiaphas talks to Jesus, he says, "Tell us directly." He's got some of the Sanhedrin with him. "Tell us directly, are you the Son of God?" And Jesus says, "It is as you say." And from here on out, you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory, given dominion and a kingdom. And Caiaphas tore his clothes, threw dirt in the air, said, "What further need do we have of a trial? This is blasphemy." Now you understand why. Because it's clear the Son of Man is God, and the Son of God is God. It's clearly taught in the Scriptures. And as Christians, we have to understand that when John was saying that we need to believe that he is the Son of God, he's saying we need to believe that Jesus is God. And so earlier on in the book of John, John had said, if anybody comes to you and says Jesus is not the Messiah, then do not believe him. If anybody comes to you and says Jesus didn't come in the flesh, don't believe him. That he really wasn't born of a virgin and actually came to the world, then don't believe him. And if anybody comes to you and says he is not the Son of God, which speaks of his deity, then don't believe him. Don't listen to him. Anyone who claims that Jesus is not God is not to be listened to by anyone. These are foundational truths that are taught so clearly in the Scriptures. Going back again, I just want to read verse 5 again. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's how we overcome the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Stand with me, would you? Father, knowing who the Son is so important to us. And that anyone that comes teaching that Jesus is not the Son of God or the Messiah or that he came in the flesh is Antichrist. They are bringing a different message. They are deceivers. And Lord, we want to live for you. We want our heart to be for you. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us, that we would be able to stand firm and solid for you. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. We pray, amen. Jesus said in John 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given unto you." He was talking about what we eat, drink, or wear. All of our needs will be taken care of if we are to seek first the kingdom of God. If we seek first the kingdom of God, then we are not living for the things of this world. And we are overcomers when we believe in our Savior and receive him as our Messiah. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.